Well, I was asked a couple of weeks ago if I might share a bit from God's Word, preach from God's Word on issues relative to the importance of governance in the life of a church, the officers of the church more specifically. And as I reflected on that, I was reminded of a different opportunity I had years ago when I first went to Columbus to be the pastor of the church there. I remember one of the most active members of the church coming to me one day and saying, we just want you to preach the word. We don't want you to get into like church government. And interesting that this man, young in his faith, was not understanding that when you preach the word, you touch on things relative to church office and government. And so obviously your pastor and your session understood that when they asked me to speak on this theme. What I'm going to do today is not preach in the way I usually preach. It's not going to be just taking a text and trying to work through one passage of scripture. I want to talk about a number of things relative to church office and church government and gifting in the church. And so perhaps more teaching than preaching this afternoon. We've heard Pastor Eshelman open up the word already, and very interestingly, it's caused me to reflect on how I want to begin here, but very interestingly, for his second reading, we didn't read an Old Testament text, we read a New Testament text, and I want to begin where he began today. I want to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so if you'll turn your Bibles, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me read some of the very words that have been read already today, and the Holy Spirit ordains all of these things, and rather than just say, well, we've already covered that, I want to read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verse 4, and we'll be looking at other scriptures as well, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, there are many points in this chapter that we're simply going to not address this afternoon. Many things that could fill our time. But let me begin today by reviewing what we've already heard. And I didn't know what Pastor Nathan was going to preach on today, but let me just review some of what you've heard already and what we see from this text. I want to begin by commenting on the fact, as we heard this morning, that this marvelous body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, is one. There's one body. There are many members, many parts, but there is one church. There is one church. And in today's world, we need to be reminded of that. When you see the spread of denominations, beyond that, think in terms of the fact that we often think of an Old Testament church and a New Testament church, but it's one church. We talk about the church militant and the church triumphant. That is not militant in the sense of taking up guns and firing rockets. Militant in the sense we're involved in spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. On this side of eternity, the church is called the church militant. We're still engaged in the warfare. Heaven, the consummation of all things, shows us the church triumphant. And so there's the church militant, there's the church triumphant, one church. There's the church, as we see here, that was in a time when there were many extraordinary gifts. And then there's the church throughout the ages, where the ordinary gifts have been manifest. Yet one church. There is one church. And yet we see here, again, as we were told this morning, there are many members or many parts. You see here there are, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Verse 5, varieties of service. Verse 6, varieties of activities. There's variety, diversity in the church. Let me point out verse 11, where we read, "These are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." You read this passage of Scripture and you understand the Scriptures tell us, the Word of God tells us, the Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, that each one has spiritual gifts. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but you have a spiritual gift. You have something to use for the good of the body of Christ. I remember clearly, after I was an ordained preacher, going back to my hometown and talking to a woman who had been very instrumental in my own life and development. In fact, to the point that one time I wrote down all the people that came to my mind that really impacted my life for Christ. And I began with my youth and worked my way up to the age I was when I wrote this list. Included in this list was this woman named Helen. But when I went to visit Helen as an ordained minister of the gospel, going back to my hometown of Winchester, Helen said to me, "The work of the church is for people like you, people who have gifts, and I have nothing to contribute. I have nothing to contribute to the church." Amazing. She had influenced a whole generation. But she didn't have upfront gifts. She didn't have public gifts. Each one of you has a gift. And you need to understand that. And not only that, verse 18 says, God arranges the members of the body, each one as he chooses. This body of believers is arranged exactly as God has ordained it. Your pastor is the newest member of the team, and clearly God has chosen him and brought him here for a purpose. But each part of the body, each one of you, has been ordained by God and arranged by God for this congregation at this time for his purposes. And that's very important when you're thinking about the future ministry of the church. You understand that God has put you together as you are now arranged. And then we also noted some of this morning as well, but in verses 15 and following, there's this rather long discussion about the fact that all parts of the body are valuable. And just because I'm up here preaching and you're all looking at me now does not mean that somehow I have more value than anybody else. I think your elders are more valuable in the sight of God. Now, we have different roles. We have different functions. And they're all worthy of honor. But the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, goes out of his way to say the parts that seem to be of less honor are to be honored by all. So all that you have to offer, all your gifts and your work for the kingdom is valuable and it's integral. We can't all be eyes, we can't all be ears, we can't all be speakers, but we work together for the cause of Christ. And even though we want to especially think about office bearers today, or at least talk a little bit about the governance of the church and all, it's got to be understood in the context of the fact, in the context of the reality, that we are all part of this body and we are all valuable to the body. And speaking about office bearers or speaking about governance in no way diminishes the role that each one of you plays in the body of Christ. Now, I did start with 1 Corinthians 12, and it's interesing. It's interesting that in God's providence, both Nathan and I read from the same text as we begin. But one reason for starting here is to point out that both in this passage of Scripture and in Romans 12, which Nathan preached on this morning, in both passages, you find included in that a gift of leadership or a gift of administration, a gift of governing. And the words are different in the two texts, but we read in Romans 12 this morning, the gift of leadership. And then another word there, at least in my translation, was governance. And here we see the administration or administering or governing that you see in verse 28 of our text. So included in the gifts that God gives to the church are the gifts that qualify God's people for offices in the church. And I pick up on this word administration, or in Romans 12, the word for leadership or governance. Within the body of Christ, among the gifts, are those God uses to equip men for the session, for the work of the office of elder, and to equip others of God's people to serve as deacons in the church of Christ. Now, we know the church is not a corporation in the sense that it has a corporate ladder and levels of management. We're not a corporation, but the church is more than organism. Now, we talked about the church being an organism this morning. We're living cells. We're also an organization with ordained leadership, with ordained officers in the church. When you think about the church, you can think about the body, you can think about the bride, you can think about various ways of saying the church. One of my mentors years ago said, I just like to view the church as a sphere with all the parts of the body just mingled together. You've got an elder here, a teenager here, a widow here, and we're all in this sphere together. And he was getting at the point that the church is never viewed in Scripture as a hierarchy, where you've got the section up here and everybody else below them. However, having said that, we do know that when the elders gather together, they are given authority. They are given rule. Their role is to govern. And so even if you like this image of kind of the circle, the sphere, and we're all in there together, and I'm no more value in the sight of God than the youngest member of this church, or vice versa. Yet when God brings elders together, first of all, He gifts these men, He calls them, and then when they convene and they constitute themselves in the court of the house of the head of the church, under Christ, then they are given governance responsibilities. They are given responsibilities to rule and to oversee in the church of Christ. There is structure in the church. It's clear that the church will never be strong. It's so clear that the church will never be strong, it will never be healthy, it will never be what the church is meant to be, unless you have strong elders, unless you have an active session, unless you have strong preaching of the word. The blind cannot lead the blind and make progress. You must have a wise and godly session. You must have a minister of the gospel who loves the word and can proclaim that word. It should be self-evident in Scripture that God always works in the context of leaders. And you can think of the judges, you can think of the kings, you can think of the prophets, you can think of the apostles. God always raises up those who will lead, those who will serve in leadership capacities within the church. One of the questions that some of us had with the church revitalization program as we went through it a few years ago, and you went through it here, was, first of all, let me just say, in L.A., you're blessed with wonderful pastoral leadership and wonderful session, but if you're trying to do church revitalization in a setting where you don't have strong and gifted session members, it's awfully hard to make progress. God uses the ordained officers of the church for the growth of His kingdom. I've just mentioned the fact that God takes elders and He brings them together, and I mentioned the word session. I think Pastor Eshelman mentioned that word today, session. Now, probably you all know what we mean by that, but what is the session? What does the word session mean? Let me back up one more step. How many of you know what the session of Christ is? You know what that word means? The session of Christ? We talk about Christ's birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Christ's session is when He sits at the right hand of the Father, having been given authority over all things in heaven and on earth to rule. When Christ sits to rule at the right hand of the Father, that's His session. Under Christ's session, elders of the church gather together, and when they're in constituted court, we refer to that as session. They're seated, ruling under Christ, overseeing the work of the body of Christ. And so when we think about the work of the elders, when we think about the work of the session, we're reminded, even in that very word, that there's authority vested in that. There's leadership. There's responsibility And there is the right to make decisions and govern on behalf of Christ's church under the head of the church. Now, you're all Presbyterian enough to know that in a session in the governance of a local church, there has to be a plurality of elders. First, Acts chapter 14, when Paul went around and established the churches, he appointed elders, plural, elders in every congregation. And so the plurality of elders is a very significant thing that relates to a healthy session. It's fundamental, and I know you understand that, but be reminded of the need for more than one elder. You would not let your pastor alone serve as the session. Presbytery wouldn't allow that. It's not biblical. There must be more than one. Biblical government is not where there is a pope who tells an archbishop, who tells a bishop, who tells the local pastor what to do. Biblical government is not a pure democracy where we gather together and make congregational votes on everything relative to the health of the church. Biblical government is a rule by session, somewhat like a republic in a civil government sense. Therein lies the authority for a local church. In the Bible, the word bishop is equated with the word elder. And again, this is review for some of you, but let me just show you in a couple of places how that works. Acts chapter 20, and then we'll look at Titus chapter 1. In a day and age where there is a lot of confusion about what is a bishop? In Pittsburgh, all of a sudden there are these self-appointed bishops cropping up, and bishop this and bishop that, and what is a bishop? Well, in the Bible, a bishop is an overseer. Episcopos is the Greek, and bishop and elder are two words that are used interchangeably. To be a bishop is to be an elder. To be an elder is to be a bishop. To be a presbyter, those are all one and the same. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the apostle, let me just read Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then the rest of this chapter is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus when he was at Miletus. Look over at verse 28 then. So speaking to the elders, he said, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is, bishops, episcopoi. What were the elders to do? They were to serve as bishops. They were to serve as overseers of the flock. In Titus 1, we see the same thing. And just quickly, let me show that to you. In Titus chapter 1, you see in verse 5, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he just switches to the word, verse 7, for an overseer, referring to these elders, for an overseer, a bishop, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. We believe in the plurality of elders. There's one thing else I want you to see about this office of elder, and we see that most clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read these words, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If you've ever been confused about why we have ruling elders and why we have teaching elders, one office, study 1 Timothy 5:17. Let me read it again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You see there, all of the elders rule. All of them. Including the teaching elder. They're all rulers. But then he separates out especially those whose work is teaching and preaching. And so we have ruling elders who are not fundamentally set apart for teaching and preaching, but then we have, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, these elders who also rule but have the unique responsibilities of teaching and preaching. And in a healthy church, you have faithful and godly and mature ruling elders and at least one faithful, godly, mature teaching elder. This comprises then the session, those who oversee the flock. Let me just remind you all here in this congregation that you have a young pastor, relatively inexperienced pastor. All the more reason to have a strong, mature session. And God in His providence has given you gifted and godly and mature men. You know, I don't know what kind of training Nathan had in his seminary years, but I tell the seminarians, if you have an opportunity, go to a congregation that's got strong men serving on the session. Young pastors, if there's anything they need, it's godly input from respected elders. How we need one another, and we need the input and the wisdom of ruling elders as well as teaching elders in the session. Session has an extremely important role to play. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, and again, we're just going to touch on points that relate to the general direction of what I'm saying today and not cover a lot of other things. But notice here in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of Man, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is actually quite a bit of controversy in the Reformed world today over what these verses mean. I'm kind of surprised at that because by the time you get down to verse 16, we read the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How is the church going to be built up and prosper when each part does its work? And however you do the exegesis on verses 12 and 13, however you do the exegesis, the same thing results, and that is you have pastor teachers. Now, there's some exegetical work around the word pastors and teachers, but let me suggest to you that's referring to, as some translations have it, just pastor teachers. It seems it's a different Greek structure than the words preceding it. You have pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, and their role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And by the time you get to verse 16, the body's going to be built and equipped and growing only as each part does its work. So the work of the session is extremely important in equipping the people of God to do what they're called to do, to use their gifts in the work of service. And that's how the church of Christ goes forward. To the elders are given the authority to teach, the authority to nurture, the authority to discipline, the authority to maintain orthodoxy, the authority to oversee the life in the church. Under Christ, the session has the authority to teach and to discipline, to maintain orthodoxy for the church of Jesus Christ. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. God calls the leaders to shepherd the flock. And very interestingly, when you think back about, well, is it really self-evident that that leaders are needed in the church for the church to go forward? What's the typical way God speaks of Israel when Israel was going astray, when Israel was not being faithful? And he would look out and say, as sheep without a shepherd. You need the shepherds in place. And the shepherds are the members of the session. The elders are called the shepherd. One of my colleagues at the seminary says, God has called the pastor and the elders to shepherd the sheep, not be a cowboy driving cattle. And I was reflecting on that imagery. Some of you know I grew up on a farm in Kansas, and when I was a little guy, we drove a lot of cattle. And sometimes, you know, we'd be on horseback, and we'd be driving cattle, and if the cattle wanted to go that way, you would run and head them off. Elders are not drivers of cattle. They're shepherds leading the flock. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 5. Now the first few verses here. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Notice verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So that's that supervisory role, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. By the way, let me just interrupt. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, it's a noble thing to desire the office of an elder. Boys, young men, it's a noble thing to desire the office of an elder. Okay, so Paul says, you serve willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now notice verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You don't drive the flock, elders. You serve as examples. You shepherd. You lead. Even as you exercise authority. And so, to be a bit redundant, you must have men serving in the office of the eldership who come together as a session to exercise authority under Christ for the well-being of the church. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Let me read the first 7 verses. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then there's the list of the others, and they prayed, in verse 6, they prayed and laid their hands on them, that is, they ordained them, they set them apart. These are the first deacons. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here we see the work gets too complicated. There's too much for the apostles to do. They could not neglect the teaching and preaching ministry God had called them to. They said, let's set aside 7 other men, faithful, full of the Spirit, and we'll let them do ministry of mercy. We'll let them oversee the serving of tables, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And by the way, most Reformed pastors today under the age of 50 think their main responsibility is preaching. But here it says prayer and the ministry of the word. And prayer precedes ministry of the word. I wish in my life I prayed as much as I studied the, prepared sermons. Praying is even preceded. I mean, the Greek is important here, the Greek word order. And when the apostles say, we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word, of course, more broad than preaching. It includes biblical counseling. It includes one-on-one Bible study, small groups. But the apostles are going to give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And then there are the deacons that will take over ministry of mercy. And if you go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will see that not only are there gifts of leadership and governance mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, you also have gifts of helping. And in Romans chapter 12, which we read this morning, you have the gift of doing works of mercy. And so within the giftedness, there are those for the ordained office of elder and those for the ordained office of deacon. One to lead and administer and govern, one to serve and to help and to administer mercy. And very frankly, in Reformed churches today, we have stressed preaching and teaching. But I think maybe we've not stressed ministry of mercy enough. Historically, the RP Church did a lot of ministry kinds of things, mercy things. The Underground Railroad being the most well-known of them. But we were active in this ministry of mercy. I'm sure you're doing ministry of mercy today, but I haven't heard a lot about it. I'm sure you're doing it, but make sure you don't forget it. Deacons are set apart for setting tables. There was complaining going on. There were needs not getting met until they had a deacon board in place. Now, we don't know if it was a board. Maybe they didn't meet in a board meeting. I don't know about that, but I do know they were set apart, ordained for the role of serving, helping, ministering tables, helping those in need. And we see here that when you get down to verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You in Los Angeles spent yesterday talking about how God might be pleased to use you to see some of this happen, to see the numbers increase, the word of God increase, and the numbers multiplying and many being converted. That's what you want to see in Los Angeles. That's what we want to see around the world. And it happens when the apostles are giving themselves, in today's world, when the elders and especially the pastors are giving themselves to prayer and ministry of the word, and there are deacons who are doing their works of service. And part of that ministry of the word and prayer involves equipping the saints to do their respective work so that every person in the body of Christ is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, having been equipped. The result will be, by God's grace, in God's timing, growth and increase. It happens in God's timing. There are people that have labored a lifetime and not seen that. And yet, the hope is always before us. And in God's timing, for His purposes, He will do this great work. And so, in conclusion, let me just encourage you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You've been at it for a long time. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are faithful people here who have labored decades, and sometimes not seen the fruit of their labor as they would have wished and prayed. But Lord, the promise is that Jesus is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The promise is that you will use your means of grace and you will use faithful oversight and faithful equipping. You will use faithful acts of compassion and mercy. You will use all of this for your purposes. And so, May we, as your people, not be discouraged today. May we not grow weary. May we learn how to wait on you and have our strength renewed so that we can soar on wings like eagles and run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Lord, we pray that would be our testimony. And Lord, I know sometimes we do get tired. And in our tiredness, renew our strength. Give us physical sleep. Give us spiritual rest. Renew us, Lord, that we might not grow weary. We want to serve you with full energy all the days of our lives. And we do so with the great confidence that Jesus is building his church, and he will use us. Lord, as we pray for reformation in our land today, we pray that you would not forget us. Don't overlook this congregation of your people. Lord, be pleased to use us in the great work that lies ahead. Lord, we don't know when and how you will do it, but the promises are true. And so we pray that as we are faithful, you would do according to your promises and that you would build your church. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.